Welcome to Think About It, a podcast from Houston Baptist University here in Houston, Texas. At HBU, we empower our students so their beliefs can fuel their lives. From our competitive nursing program to our world-renowned theologians, we prepare our students to thrive at the university level and beyond. And now we join our host, Dr. Jerry Johnston, with today's guest.
So Lee Strobel and Mark Middleburg, tell us what the Center for Strategic Evangelism is.
Well, you know, when I think of the Center for Strategic Evangelism, I think of a passage of Scripture where Jesus gave the greatest sermon ever delivered, the Sermon on the Mount. And in Matthew chapter 5, he got up before a crowd of people and he said, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine among others, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." So when I think of the Center for Strategic Evangelism, I think, how do we take that teaching? How Jesus says, "I want you to be salt." In other words, I want you to live lives that make people thirst for God. I want you to live lives that are like light, that shine my message of hope and redemption and grace and love and justice, to shine that message into dark areas of despair. How do we take that message and communicate it effectively and naturally and strategically in the 21st century? That, to me, is what the Center for Strategic Evangelism is about.
Now, you both go back to a church everybody knows about, Willow Creek. Mm. Tell us how you came together.
Well, it was at the same time. In the late 1980s, I had come to faith on November the 8th of 1981. I was a legal editor of the Chicago Tribune. And I went on a missions trip to India. And just to write about this organization that I was part of as a volunteer, to maybe do some articles and raise some money for this wonderful organization. So here we are in the middle of India, in the middle of nowhere. And we would do these big evangelist events at night, and these pastors would preach, and it was great. And I would be reporting on this, taking photos. And then we do these smaller events during the day. So we're doing one small event during the day, and the pastor didn't show up. And they said to me, "You're up." I said, "What do you mean I am up?" "No, you're up. You got to preach." I don't preach. I'm a journalist. I can't do that." I said, "Well, you got to, buddy." So I remember standing up. As I'm standing up, I'm thinking, "Oh, God, help me. I don't know what to do. I don't know what to say." So it was a small group of people at that time. It was at noon in a rural village, or about 25 people there. And so I started to talk, and I said, "Oh, Hindus, are you? Isn't that something, you know?" So I told my testimony of having been an atheist and come to faith in Christ. Now he changed my life. I articulated the gospel as best I could. And then I said, "Now I'm gonna pray. And while I'm praying, if you want to put your trust in Jesus Christ, I know there's a cost involved for you to do that, living here in India. I understand that. But if you want to do that, then while I'm praying, I want you to come forward, and then I'll pray with you to receive Christ." So no kidding, I shut my eyes and I prayed. My prayer was, "Oh God, I am so sorry. I'm sure I messed that up. I'm sure I didn't get the verses exactly right. I'm sure I stumbled through it. It was probably the worst evangelistic message ever delivered in history. If you'll just let me get out of here, I'll never do this again." That was my prayer. And then I opened my eyes, and 12 precious people had stepped forward with tears in their eyes to receive Christ as our Lord and Savior. And we baptized them in the Krishna River. And that changed my life. And I thought, I have got to give my life to sharing this message of hope and redemption, of love and grace, as far and wide as I can. And so that led to a process where I left my career in journalism and came on the staff of Willow Creek Community Church and met Mark Middleburg, who was my boss.
Yeah, we started the same day, and we had never met each other. My background was I had just finished a master's degree at Trinity Seminary in apologetics in philosophy of religion, and I was hired, I talked to the church, Willow Creek had become my church, and I talked to Don Cousins and Bill Hybels, and they said, we're thinking about making you the director of evangelism. And my first reaction was, evangelism? I'm an apologist. And I kind of had stereotypes of what evangelism looked like, and I thought, this is not for me. I'm an ordinary Christian. I'm a thinker. I like to answer questions, but I'm not like some guy that stands on street corners. And they said, well, that's why we want you to be the director of evangelism. We're not looking for that kind of evangelism. We're looking for something ordinary Christians can do. So I said, well, I could maybe do that. So they hired me. And the first day we were together with the staff, they introduced me to a guy. They said, we want you to work with this guy. I said, okay, who are you? And I met Lee Strobel. And we said, well, we better get to know each other if we're going to work together. And it was so fun. We just started, you know, sharing our testimony.
And what year was that?
That was 1987. And we just hit it off right away. And it was a godsend. I mean, we just formed, we've been best friends ever since. We've been ministry partners now, what, almost?
Since then.
Yeah.
Since 87.
Yeah, long time.
Long time.
And decades. And we've felt ever since then that when we do ministry together, it's more fun and it's more fruitful. It has more impact. We just enjoy it. We do a lot of things separately as well, but we just feel like God kind of gave us this divine partnership to do ministry together, which is so fun now that here we are, you know, building this Center for Strategic Evangelism together, along with our buddy Gary Poole, who came and worked with us later at Willow Creek. We first hired him to be my associate director of evangelism, and then later when I became part of the leadership team of the Willow Creek Association, Gary became the director of evangelism. So we've all kind of been in that role, and we've worked together, and we've seen fruit, you know, from what we did there, and now we're trying to help other churches do these kinds of things to help reach more and more people for Christ.
And almost everybody's heard about the resource becoming a contagious Christian.
Yeah.
Give us the genesis of that, and then the way that thing just exploded.
It was interesting when Don Cousins interviewed me to come on staff, and he said, you know, he kind of surprised me again with, you know, we're thinking of you as being the director of evangelism. And I was still trying to get over my stereotypes of what that meant. And then he said, if you were the director of evangelism at our church, what would be the first thing you'd do? And I gulped. I hadn't even been thinking about this because I didn't know what job they were thinking about for me. But I kind of took a quick breath and thought about it, and I said, you know, I think I would try to design some kind of training for ordinary Christians who are convinced evangelism's not for me. I don't have the gift. I don't have a, you know, special calling. I'm not, you know, some articulate, outgoing preacher type. I don't know enough of the Bible. I don't have a seminary degree. You know, most Christians are convinced evangelism's not for them. So I said, I think I would design some kind of training for the ordinary Christian to say you can be used by God to impact others for eternity. He said, that's exactly what we're looking for. I said, okay. Well, they hired me, and my first job was to design some training. And so immediately that's what I began to work on. And we had an earlier name, and we did a prototype. And again, Lee and I were hired to work together, so we collaborated. We taught these together weekly at the church, and new people would come through. And we had thousands to train, so we just kept doing them over and over and refining those. And eventually that became what is now known as becoming a contagious Christian. And we collaborated, of course, with Bill Hybels as well. And, you know, we finally published that. And by God's grace, that course has been used to teach nearly 2 million people around the world. There was a youth edition. We partnered with Biblica, and they translated it, and as well as the publisher, Zondervan, translated it. Ended up in over 20 languages. Used all around the world, still being used today, teaching Christians how they can naturally and effectively share their faith with the people around them. And by God's grace, we've heard so many stories. Ordinary Christians, they say, I was convinced I could never do that. I could never share my faith. And yet they got the training, they got a little confidence, they took some risks for the sake of the gospel, and God used them, and many of them led family members to Christ, spouses, kids, you know, neighbors, co-workers. God has used it in just so many ways.
I think one of the great stories was a woman by the name of Julie. who was very introverted and did not see herself as an evangelist, because that's a guy or a gal who stands in a street corner and preaches with a bullhorn and holds a Bible. And she was very introverted and came through one of our early trainings in this course. And we told her, Julie, God made you to be you. You have friends who are your friends because they like you and they trust you. And you can learn how to share your faith naturally in a way that syncs up with your personality and be effective in leading people to Jesus. And she said, really? And so we went through the six different kind of biblical styles of evangelism that we talk about in the course. And she identified her style as being the relational kind, because she's great one-on-one with a cup of coffee and a piece of pie. She's wonderfully warm and friendly. And so she said, great. And we taught her how to use her personality. And sure enough, in the first year, after she took that course, how many people did she lead to faith?
16 people to Christ, 16 including people. Her husband, her two teenage daughters. I remember at the time she had a nephew that was in the military over in the Middle East and in the Gulf War, and he came to Christ, and then he started sharing his faith, and other soldiers came to Christ.
And this was a woman who was on the sidelines, who said, evangelism's great, I love the concept, I love how Jesus talks about it, but it's not for me.
Yeah, and shyest people I've ever met. Yeah. I mean, she'd hardly look you in the eye when she would talk to you, and almost whispers when she talks. And that never changed. I mean, she didn't like become some bold extrovert all of a sudden. She, in her very quiet, unassuming, shy, humble way, would gently share Christ in ways that the Holy Spirit would use, and people come to Christ. And that's really a good picture of our goal with the training. And more than that, that's a snapshot of what we're trying to duplicate in churches through the Center for Strategic Evangelism, because that's really what it comes down to, is helping ordinary Christians in every church begin to naturally share their faith in a way that God uses. You know, the gospel, according to Romans 1:16, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. And we need to reinstill that confidence in the power of the gospel through, you know, communicated through ordinary Christians. And if we can do that again and help people have the courage to open their mouth and take a risk for the sake of the gospel, God's going to use more and more Julies, more and more people who just in natural ways share the love and truth of Christ, and their friends and family members' lives and eternities will never be the same.
Both of you have been really accomplished in publishing. Lee, did you ever think you'd sell 15 million copies of books arming Christians?
No, it's funny, you know, having been an atheist for much of my life and coming to faith because I saw the difference in my wife and after she had come to Christ, and I saw the positive changes in her character and values, and which encouraged me to use my journalism and legal training to investigate Christianity and other world religions. The funny part is Leslie was praying for me this whole time, and she says, selfishly, I was praying, would my husband come to faith just so he'd go to church with me, you know? Mm-hmm. She said, I had no idea it would end up that you'd have this worldwide ministry and write books and speak all over the world and so forth. And now we seldom get to go to church together because I'm generally on the road somewhere speaking. But no, I never did. But, you know, I think it's just like God to take a life of immorality and drunkenness and narcissism, like I lived as an atheist, and to redeem that and to say, because my lament had been, oh, I wish I'd come to faith earlier. I wish I'd come to faith as a child. All the sin that I committed would have been avoided. I would have lived a different life with a different purpose. I could have made a difference for Christ. And what God impressed on me is, I can take those years as an atheist and help you relate to people who are in the position you used to be in.
That's right.
And to communicate the gospel to them in ways they can understand and relate to. And to use the journalism skills that I've given you to communicate clearly and compellingly the historical evidence and the scientific evidence for Christianity. So, you know, I'm so grateful that God redeemed this immoral life that I led, and not only saved me, but gave me a ministry to reach back to those very kind of people today and say, you know, no one is too far from God. No one is hopeless. No one is in a hopeless situation, that there is hope, that the gospel does, as Mark said, carry the power of salvation. So I never anticipated that, but it's been a great joy, especially to hear the stories. You know, we have some funny stories that, that people have told me over the years. Like, for instance, there was an atheist who was into astronomy as a hobby. And he went into Barnes & Noble to buy an astronomy magazine. And he picks up the magazine. They have those benches there to sit. And he says, I'll just sit down and look through it. And he sits down. He sits on something. And he pulls it out. And it's a copy of The Case for Christ. And he flips through and he says, I don't believe this stuff. And he throws the book away. But he felt, he said, something said inside of me, I want you to read that book. And so he picked up the book, and he bought it, and he read it, and he came to faith in Christ. And I remember I brought him to my publisher, Zondervan, at the anniversary they had of their company to talk about the power of the written word, how the gospel through books can touch lives, and how this atheist had sat on a book and had come to faith. I had another guy that ordered a copy of The Case for Christ off an online retailer. And so the book is delivered, and his father, who was an atheist, took the package and thought it was for him. So he opened it up and said, Case for Christ. And Case for Christ? Case? There's a case? And it intrigued him. And so this atheist father sits down, reads the book, and comes to faith in Christ. There's another guy who was a party animal during spring break in Florida, and he was drunk all night, and dawn had come, and he was feeling bad about his life, and I can't keep living this way, just drinking, getting drunk, and I'm hungover, and he's walking down the beach by himself. But I've got so many obstacles between me and God, so many questions, so many doubts, I can never. And he trips on something. And half buried in the sand was my book, The Case for Faith, which is looks at answers to 8 common objections about Christianity. And he shakes the sand off and looks at it and says, oh my goodness. He reads the book, ends up coming to faith. But my favorite story is a businessman by the name of Robert, who lived a very immoral and narcissistic and wild life, and was on the beach one day and felt God speak to him on the inside. And God said to him, Robert, I've saved you more times than you'll ever know. Now I need you to come to me through my son, Jesus. And he kind of hears this in his soul, and I don't even know who Jesus is. So he only knew one Christian who was a sportscaster. So he calls him up, Frank Gifford, the now deceased sportscaster. And he said, Frank, I had this experience. Who's Jesus? And Frank said, well, read The Case for Christ. So this guy gets a copy of The Case for Christ and reads it, and it cements this newfound faith he just had in Christ. He's gotten his knees and said, I believe, and Satan, get out of my life. And he just, in this very innocent way, receives Christ, and his life begins to change. And he tells his story at his baptism. And the story is so powerful and so sincere and so childlike that the pastor throws away his sermon and says, if anybody else wants to come forward and receive Jesus like Robert did and have your life changed, I want you to come forward. 700 people over wow. 2 services came forward. They were running out of water for baptism. It was unbelievable. And so Robert died a few years. We became friends. Over the phone, he would call and ask me questions, and we'd talk. And his biggest lament was, I wish I'd come to faith younger, just as my lament had been. But I told him, God's going to use you anyway. And he did, with those 700 people that came forward. But he died, and he had etched on his tombstone, believe in Jesus.
Wow.
And his name, because thousands of people came to his funeral, and most people would say, well, why did thousands of people come to this guy's funeral? Because nobody called him Robert. They called him by his nickname, which was Evil. Evel Knievel. So Evel Knievel, the famous motorcycle daredevil rider who would jump over cars and buses and all this stuff, found Jesus in his later years of his life and came to faith and was radically, probably one of the most radically transformed individuals I'd ever seen. And, you know, it goes back to, you know, you write a book and you pray that God will use it, and it goes out, and you never know. You can be in bed And somebody in China is reading the book. Somebody in Indonesia is reading the book. That's what I love about the opportunity to communicate the gospel through books.
I remember looking at a picture of Matthew McConaughey,
the
actor,
right,
holding Case for Christ, reading it.
Yeah.
And it just
shows
you that, like you said, there's so many places that you have no idea.
Yeah, there was a picture online of the Kardashians coming out of a church on Easter, and each of them had a copy of my book, The Case for Easter, in their hands.
Yep.
And they had all been given free this book in the Easter services. So you never know. You just never know what God's going to do.
And Mark, you've had a prolific pen. You tell us about some of the titles you've done.
Well, you know, people ask me, how do you get into writing? And it was such an unusual and unique experience for me, because the very first thing I wrote was with Bill Hybels. It was the Becoming a Contagious Christian book, and then we later did the course. So that was quite an introduction to publishing, and I was so privileged to be able to start that way. But then I kind of went back to more of my apologetics training. I mentioned I had a degree in philosophy of religion, and so I went back and I started writing more along those lines. I wrote a book called Confident Faith, which talks about the evidence for Christianity. I actually go through what I call 20 arrows of truth. And in that, I talk about 20 arguments from philosophy and history and science, experience, the Bible, archaeology, and just a number of different areas where we have reasons and evidence and arguments that point to the truth of Christianity. So that's Confident Faith. I have another book that actually Lee gave me the title for. It's called The Questions Christians Hope No One Will Ask.
That's good.
I was so mad because I love that title.
And I got it.
I should have used that title.
He gave it to me and I ran with it before he took it back. But that book has helped a lot of people. What we did is we did a survey nationally and asked Christians, about 1,000 Christians through the Barna organization, asked 1,000 Christians, what is the question you most hope that your non-Christian friends won't ask you? In other words, what are we most afraid of? And we tabulated the top 10 answers that they gave. And then I wrote 10 chapters on those 10 questions. And a lot of people have said that's encouraged them. I also wrote a little book for churches to give away to visitors called The Reason Why Faith Makes Sense. And then Lee and I did a couple other books together. We did together a book on evangelism called The Unexpected Adventure. Mm. And it's just real life stories of ways God used us, including stupid things we both did that God used anyway, that opened spiritual conversations, in some cases leading people to Christ. So that book, and then a new one we just have coming out now that we did is an apologetics-oriented devotional, daily readings called Today's Moment of Truth. And it's just little shots of daily infusions of truth and evidence for the Christian faith. So those are some of the main things we've written together.
Both of you have such a vast background in evangelism. Mm. And now you have this unique partnership with Houston Baptist University, the Center for Strategic Evangelism.
Yeah.
And you have some very ambitious goals to impact not just North America, but around the world. Tell us about this partnership with HBU, what it's based on, and what's the future vision.
You know, it's amazing how God works, because I had been, I spoke here at HBU at an event, and the president, Dr. Sloan, heard me speak, and we got in a dialogue. He said, I want you to come teach at the university. And I said, great, I love Houston Baptist University. It's such an incredible environment. So I started to teach a class on evangelism. And so one day we were having, the school was having a trustees meeting. And Dr. Sloan said, just talk from your heart for a few minutes to the trustees. And honestly, I had nothing planned. I stood up and God gave me this vision for a center for evangelism.
Wow.
Because no other university owns this topic of evangelism. When you think of evangelism, what university do you think of? This is a mantle that I believe HBU should have, because our hearts here beat for lost people finding faith and redemption through Christ. And so I kind of talked about that, and the trustees, it's to my surprise, got excited about that and said, wow, that sounds intriguing. Maybe we should create something that could serve the broader Christian community, to help churches grow, to help people communicate their faith more naturally and effectively. And so I told Mark about this. I said, hey, look what's going on. And that just started a process where we got together with our compatriot, Gary Poole, and said, what can we uniquely offer through a Center for Strategic Evangelism that would increase the temperature, the evangelistic temperature of churches around the world, and encourage individual Christians and so forth. So our mission, as we envision it, is to help churches to implement a strategic process that will help them reach more people for Christ. So we want churches to think strategically about evangelism. And Mark, in his book, Becoming a Contagious Church, has, together with me and Gary Poole and Bill Hybels and our experiences at Willow Creek Church and elsewhere, come up with a six-stage process. It's sort of the operating chip, sort of the computer chip, mm-hmm. that we believe any church, regardless of the denomination, regardless of what kind of worship style you have, any church can implement this strategic process in their church, and the evangelistic effectiveness will go up. To turn lukewarm churches into white-hot churches. And it works because it's biblical, and it's tested, and it's proven. And that's sort of the operating system. And around that, we want to develop online resources, courses, conferences, seminars, all sorts of resources that will help put wheels to this in local churches. Because our hope and our goal is to see this value of evangelism elevated in ways that often it isn't being today. And that's our experience.
You know, what is so interesting about this is that when it comes to talking about evangelism, talking about what can happen in local churches to reach people for Christ, every Christian, every pastor who believes the Bible, who has the Holy Spirit in them, they agree. I mean, this is not something we have to go around and say, this is important. You need to know this is important. I mean, sometimes we need to be reminded, but I mean, in our heart of hearts, every Christian and especially every pastor knows we're on this planet to reach as many people as possible for Christ, to populate heaven. I mean, it's the one thing we can take with us from this world is other people. But the only way we can take them with us is through Christ. The only way we can do that is through effective evangelism. So everyone knows we need to be doing this, and yet, if we're really honest, a lot of us feel bad. We realize it's not happening enough in my own life. We look at the results in our churches and ministries, and we say, we baptized a few people, but we don't, maybe some kids are coming to Christ. We're not seeing the fruit that we know we should see. And a lot of people feel bad. They want to kind of not talk about it. We just say, let's just talk about it. Let's be honest. Probably none of us are seeing the fruit we wish we could see or know is possible to see. But we can do better if we take some steps, if we really align with God's value of prioritizing lost people who need to know Christ. And that's true on a personal level. It's part of why we're excited about training ordinary Christians to share their faith. But it's especially true on a church-wide level.
Yeah. I think the three words to me that kind of summarize what the center is about is inspiration, innovation, and education. So we want to do what Mark's talking about. We want to inspire and motivate churches and individuals to raise that value that they know in their heart is important and needs to be implemented, and yet they're not quite sure how, but we want to cast that vision and help people see this is the unexpected adventure of the Christian life. This is where the action is. This is where, the air gets carbonated with excitement when we live on the evangelistic edge. So we want to inspire people that way and inspire churches that way, but we want to innovate. And there are several innovations that Mark and Gary and I want to bring into the church that we've tried in various settings that have been piloted, that have been proven successful, that God blesses, that we can then introduce to the broader church. And then three, we want to educate and equip people so they can implement those innovations in their churches. And this six-stage process that Mark has alluded to really does encapsulate a strategic plan that churches can adopt to become more evangelistically effective.
Now, the platform that you have nationally and internationally and the partnership strategically with Houston Baptist University, you're going to delineate multiple steps or stages in this training of evangelism.
Yeah.
Could you just highlight those?
Yeah, let's talk about the six-stage process briefly. Let's just walk through those six stages.
The first one is funny. When you talk about evangelism and you get leaders together, it's easy to go to big, lofty ideas, you know, and we're going to get this new program, or we're going to build a building, or we're going to get new sound equipment, we're going to get a band that knocks people's socks off. I love all of that, but that's not where it starts. Stage one starts with us, especially as leaders in the church, and especially with senior pastors and pastoral leadership teams and staff members. And the way we put it is, if we want an evangelistic church, we need to start by becoming evangelistic leaders and influencers. And specifically, as we write about it, we say we need to own and model evangelistic values.
The truth is, the leaders of the church set the high water mark evangelistically of that church. The church will probably as collectively be no more evangelistic than the leaders are themselves. And yet, research has shown that 54% of senior pastors, for instance, have not made any effort to individually share their faith with anyone in the preceding 6 months.
Yeah, they preach the gospel, which is great, but in their individual lives, they're busy, they've got their family, they got their ministry, and they're often not taking those steps to, you know, build a friendship with a non-Christian and share their faith. And no wonder then they don't talk about evangelism to their congregation. It's hard to tell other people to do what you're not doing. And so what we say is, let's quit feeling guilty about that. Let's quit shaming ourselves. Let's just find simple ways we can do that. Let's all determine we're going to, you know, start owning and modeling evangelistic values. Take baby steps. Stumble, but at least try. Even if you could get up to your church and say, let me tell you a great effort I made this week to share my faith that totally fell flat, but I'm trying. And let me give you that story. And we do some of that in our book, The Unexpected Adventure. But that's where it begins, is senior leaders of churches, especially the senior pastor, say, I'm trying. And sometimes it doesn't go well, and sometimes it does, and sometimes God uses it. But now that I'm doing it, it's going to be easier to encourage others, which is really stage two.
Stage two. And stage two is, how do I then instill that value into the entire congregation? So as the leadership of the team of the church becomes more personally committed to personally sharing their faith and living an evangelistic lifestyle, how do we then help everybody in the church take that step? And we, you know, just as we help leaders with very practical ideas about how they can raise that evangelistic value in their life, we help them come up with ideas how they can instill that value in the congregation. And sometimes it's through formal means like preaching and sermon series you can do and so forth, but sometimes the most effective way is informally. I remember when I was in a small group with Bill Hybels, a senior pastor of Willow Creek Church, for a number of years, and he came in one day, and he was all excited. He said, what happened? He said, well, you know, I buy my blueberry muffin every morning at the bakery on the corner. And because I go in there every day, I've gotten to know the owner. And we talk every day, and now we share about our families. And he said, today, I took a risk, and I invited him to come to Easter services at the church. And he said he would. Mm. Now, what did that do? That caused me to say to myself, who am I inviting to come hear the gospel? What am I doing? How am I strategically using consumerism to build relationships with people for the purpose? And so he didn't shame me. He didn't berate me. He didn't preach at me. He just told a story in an informal setting that raised that value in me. And so we want to teach people, leaders, how do you instill that informally and formally into the congregation?
And I think just to pick up on that, it's so important that, I mean, people feel bad enough.
Yeah.
About lots of areas. Christians just beat themselves up in so many ways. And pastors beat themselves up with evangelism. I just try to lower that feeling of guilt and shame and all that and say, you know, Paul said, forget what lies behind. How do we move forward? Let's look forward to what we can do. Who could you talk to this week? Someone in the neighborhood you could watch the ball game with, or go to the park with the kids together. I even encourage pastors, I say, just if you can't find anyone through your natural circles, announce from the stage that, you know, in your sermon or on a Sunday. A lot of you have non-Christian friends you're trying to reach out to. Let me join you for coffee or lunch. And they're going, the pastor's willing to come and talk to my brother-in-law? Are you kidding? And all of a sudden, you'll have all kinds of opportunities. But it starts with us. But then again, stage two is then spread that to other people so it becomes normal in the church. It becomes part of the culture of the church to be outgoing and to be, you know, sharing the gospel with the people around us.
And stage three?
Stage three is one of the key innovations that the Center for Strategic Evangelism wants to instill in churches around the world. And I'm going to let Mark talk about it because this is a role that he fulfilled at Willow Creek Church. But we think this is the missing person in local churches in terms of energizing the evangelism.
Yeah. This is the role of every church. The way we put it is every church needs to empower an evangelistic point leader. Someone who will be a leader, who will be a peer and a partner to the pastor.
It doesn't necessarily have to be a staff member.
No,
it does not. It can be, you know, someone who has proven leadership. Might be a business leader, might be someone who's been in ministry, but someone who has passion and proved leadership ability, passion for evangelism, someone who is sharing their faith, and kind of people can look to and go, I could learn from that guy or that gal how to do this myself. But that person needs to be empowered so that they can, like I say, be a peer and a partner to the pastor to help the whole church then learn how to share their faith. And they look to this leader as a role model and as a coach and as a trainer and an encourager. And by the way, I think this is what the Bible's getting at in Ephesians 4:11, where it talks about the offices or, you know, roles that are important in the church. One of those roles is a pastor. One of them is an evangelist. And when we read that, we often think, well, okay, the evangelist, that's the professional that's going to do it for all of us. Just read the next verse. At the end of, I think it's verse 11 in Ephesians 4, it says that evangelist, his role is to equip the people in the body of Christ to do the work of ministry. So the evangelist's role, this point leader, mm-hmm. His or her role is to equip everyone in the church to do the work of evangelism. And we believe to the core of our being, every church needs that person. And for a smaller church, it's going to be a volunteer. For a medium-sized church, it might be a part-time staff member. For larger churches, they need a full-time person, maybe even a team that they hire. But every church needs someone to lead the charge, to focus on how that church can reach its community for Christ.
Excellent. Stage four?
Stage four is one of the first assignments for that evangelism point leader. And this is what Mark did as his first stage when he was in that role at Willow Creek Church, which is train 100% of the Christians in the church on how to naturally and effectively share their faith. And both words are effective. To be natural, to share it in a way that syncs up with who God made you to be, and to be effective, to be clear communicators of the gospel and clear communicators of our story of how God has changed our lives. And so we talk about in our training six different styles of evangelism that come out of the Bible. It can be a direct style where people are pretty, not confrontational necessarily always, but very direct in terms of the way they communicate their faith, just as Peter is direct in Scripture. Some are testimonial, where they'll tell their story about how God changed
their
life.
That's more your approach.
Which is more my approach. Some are intellectual, who, like Mark, use apologetics and evidence for the faith. Some are servants, who serve people in ways that point their eyes toward God, who motivates them to serve others. Some are relational, like Julie we talked about, or Julie, who's a person who is very natural in building relationships and can bring the gospel into that kind of arena.
And the other one is Invitational.
I always think, it's like naming the Supreme Court. I always name eight, and then there's a ninth one. What's a ninth one?
I can't name any of them, but I can tell you the sixth style. It's Invitational. And this one, you know, it's not rocket science. It's just if you're excited about Christ and you're part of a good church that you can bring him to, or a great Bible study, or there's a great new Christian film, or a Christian concert, or seminar, bring them. And our example of that is the woman at the well in John chapter 4, who runs up the hill from the well and grabs all of her friends and brings them down to hear Jesus, and a bunch of them come to Christ just like she did. But that's what's so exciting is we are able to look every Christian in the eye and say, you do not have to become something weird that you don't want to be, or something great you were never designed to be. You can be yourself. But God wants to use you in a way that fits you, and we're going to train all of you to share your faith. And that's part of what we want to do through the Center for Strategic Evangelism, is help every church, help every member of their church learn how to naturally share their faith.
And by the way, I teach a course every semester at Houston Baptist University on how to share your faith naturally and effectively. And we do it on a Thursday night, Friday night, all day Saturday, which enables people to come from out of town. And we have people coming in from Philadelphia and from California and from Florida. And I just want
to. Houston.
And Houston. and, you know, we have HBU students who come, but it's open to anybody who wants to come. So I would invite folks who are listening to this. I would love to sit with you in a small class and help you learn how God could use you in your unique personality to communicate the gospel effectively and clearly, to learn how to share the gospel, different illustrations, to learn how to tell your story, to get into spiritual conversations, to all the aspects of evangelism. I'd encourage you to go on the hbu.edu website, find out when I'm going to teach the course, and come on over. I'd love to sit down with you as part of our course. We keep it pretty small. We keep it to, I think the maximum we have is 30 students. And we get to know each other and go through a great experience together.
What a great opportunity. Stage 5 and 6, just in our final moments.
Yeah, stage 5 is we say we need to rally the specialists, the evangelism impassioned people in the church. And some pastors are going to say, well, we don't have any of those. Well, they're latent areas of passion. As you do the other stages, as you elevate this value, as you share stories and instill this, as you get leaders in place at stage 3, as you do training stage 4, it's going to start surfacing this value. And some people, you know, they're the ones that when they go through the training, they're up on the edge of their seats.
To Julie's, the people who...
Yeah. And they're all different personalities, all different ages. They don't fit any stereotype. But there's certain people that just kind of come alive and they want more, and they want more opportunities, and they want to get on a team. And so we say build a kind of a cross-departmental team in every church of evangelism specialists. They stay in their various ministries, but you pull them together periodically and you encourage them, you challenge them, you teach them, you inspire them, and then you deploy them back into the church. And they become the pace setters for all the rest of the ministries, all the rest of the congregation. And I'm telling you, when you get a few of those people ignited, it ignites the whole church. Our friend Nancy Grisham has an analogy. She said, it's like grilling, like old-fashioned grilling with the briquettes. She said, what you need to do is get them together in a pile, light them on fire, and when they get white hot, then you spread them back, and then they heat up the whole grill. Isn't that good?
Good
barbecue illustration for our Texan friends. But and she said, that's what we're talking about here. You get all your potentially enthusiastic people together in the area of evangelism, and by telling stories and inspiring them and talking about what God wants to do through them, you light them on fire. But you don't keep them together. You just get them white hot, and then you spread them out throughout the church and the community, and they heat everything up.
And then stage six,
once all these things were in place, then Mark had talked earlier about the idea of, let's do a big event and invite people to hear the gospel and all kinds of, well, those generally don't do that well until you have these other aspects in place, because people aren't trained how to get into a conversation, invite somebody. They're not motivated to do it. But once you get these other 5 steps in place, then the 6th step is to create outreach-oriented ministries and events to reach people for Christ. A study was done among Southern Baptist churches that are most effective in evangelism. One of the things they held in common is that they all did periodic attractional events, and they did them with excellence. So it could be a special weekend. We call them buzz weekends, where you have a special emphasis on evangelism. You maybe bring in a speaker or whatever. It could be a food pantry at your church that meets the food needs of people who are unemployed or whatever, but through that shares the gospel. Could be a debate that you do on a spiritual topic between a skeptic and a Christian.
Apologetics is hot. I mean, a lot of people want answers.
But what we have found, and again, this is another innovation that the Center for Strategic Evangelism wants to instill in churches everywhere, is what we call spiritual discovery groups. And our third partner in this center, Gary Poole, is the world's leading expert on this. He's written books on it. He's done it for years. And what he trains people to do, and anybody can do these groups. That's the magic of these groups, because you think you got to be some apologist to do it. No. Anybody can do these groups. He trains people how to get together, and he teaches you how to gather them. Half a dozen non-believers with a Christian and an apprentice in the group, or maybe a Christian couple. And you go through a group experience together, and you meet every week or every other week over a period of time, and you get into spiritual conversations, and he trains people how to do these groups in a very simple way, mostly doing more question answering than giving answers. And Mark and I hired Gary to come to Chicago, to Willow Creek Church, to do these groups. He was senior pastor of a church he'd planted in Indianapolis, but he wanted to do these groups and lead this. So we brought him to Chicago. Pretty soon, he had 1,100 non-believers in these groups. And we tracked them over a period of years. And what we discovered is that if a non-believer joined one of these groups and stayed with it, 80% came to faith in Jesus Christ. Where do you get an 80% conversion rate? I mean, these groups, they meet the needs of the millennials, the young people, because they want to give their opinions. They want to talk about what they think. That's what this is all about. He just teaches you how to facilitate a discussion. And I'm telling you, these groups are dynamite. We're seeing incredible fruit being born from these groups. And one of the things we're going to do at the center is through our online training, through our courses, and through our seminars and conferences, we're going to tell churches how you can implement this kind of ministry in your church, and we'll train your people for you in how to lead these groups. Gary will do it through our various means with the center. And I'm telling you, these are, I believe, the next wave of evangelism around the world, because they fit our culture where people want to give an opinion, they want to talk about what they think, and they don't want just someone preaching at them. They want to have a friendship. They want to have a relationship. Now, I'll give you a quick example of how this works. We had a woman come into our church. She was an atheist. And the reason she came to our church is her daughter had come to our church and had come to faith in Christ. And so this atheist woman was mad. So she came to our church, and she was really obnoxious. She was a computer salesperson, and she would admit it. She was an obnoxious person. And so one day she comes up to me, she says, Lee, I hear that you have groups for people like me, people who don't believe this stuff. I said, yeah, we do. She said, I'm going to join one. I said, oh, that's fantastic. She said, no, you don't understand. I'm going to join just to cause trouble and just to ask the embarrassing questions, going to put the Christians on the ropes. And I said, oh, well, I'm glad it's not my group. So she joins a group. I don't see her for several months. Several months later, we're doing a baptism service at the church. She comes up to me to be baptized as a new follower in Christ. And I almost fell over. And in front of thousands of people, I said, what are you doing here? She said, I've received Christ. I'm here to be baptized. I said, whoa, time out. Wait a minute. Last time I saw you, you were going to join one of these spiritual discovery groups just to cause trouble. I got to know what happened. And here's what she said. I'll never forget it. She said, Lee, the Christian couple that led my group loved me even though I was obnoxious. And when I was sick, they brought me chicken soup. And when I was out of town on business and missed our weekly meeting, they called me and said, hey, we missed having you in their group. Why don't we get together and have coffee? They listened to me. They validated me as a person who matters. They respected the fact that I was on a journey. They did more listening than talking. They loved her into the kingdom. And that's how these groups work. And that's why anybody can do these groups. You just love people into the kingdom. And we're going to train people all over the world how to naturally and effectively do that. And I believe God is going to use it to lead countless people to faith in Christ.
Well, I can just simply say that on behalf of our entrepreneurial visionary president, Robert Sloan, I understand exactly why he wanted Gary Poole, Mark Middleburg, and Lee Strobel here. Yeah. And we look forward to the future of the Center for Strategic Evangelism.
So do we. We can't wait to see what God does.
I can't think of anything more exciting. I mean, I hear your stories and, you know, people tripping over a book on the beach and coming to Christ. And I just say, fantastic. How do we plant more books on beaches? You know? Right. Or maybe there's something more strategic we could do. But I think when we hear those kinds of stories, we hear about people coming to Christ. If you have a pulse, you believe the Bible, you have the Holy Spirit, you want to be in on that. And what we want to do is just help a whole lot more Christians and a whole lot more churches get in on effective strategic evangelism, because there's nothing more exciting, nothing more rewarding, nothing more important on the planet than reaching people for Christ.
At HBU, we influence the culture around us by challenging our students to put their beliefs into action every day.